Looking back on my young life as a child in my home, growing up in an environment where my mother was a Christian and my dad wasn't, I can say that I lacked much of the spiritual and moral guidance and mentoring that I really needed as a young person. My dad today is a Christian. Thanks be to God for that. But that would have served me a lot better in those early years in my life as well. And don't get me wrong, I'm grateful he is where he is. But I think that experience has impressed upon me the importance of godly parenting in the formative years of our children's lives. They need guidance and they need mentoring very early. You only have a little while to get it instilled in them, and then they are off on their own where it's tested by the world around them. Today, as a parent, as a preacher, I personally try to look for the simple things and the simple ways to impart and pass on, not just to our young people, but to all of us, biblical principles embodied in simple ways that we can hang on to help us when we get into those situations where we have to make decisions, and often decisions that have moral implications attached to them. I have found, and I expect that you as a Bible student have found as well, that the Bible is a treasure chest of truths that will guide us as we strive to navigate life, not just as adults, but as young people, the very people sitting here this afternoon. And so tonight I want to consider a particular chapter and a particular incident in biblical history where a young man's moral framework was tested and he had to make some decisions that had far-reaching implications. And while the details of his situation may be very different, they may not be very different, but they may be very different than what we experience on a day-to-day basis, the framework of it, and of that incident, and the implications of his behavior in that situation apply in literally every situation where we have to make decisions that have moral implications. And so tonight I want us to look at Genesis 39 together, the period of time where Joseph is sold into slavery, eventually into Egypt. And let's look at this chapter under this heading or this title, Decision-Making, the Morality of It. And I want to make a number of observations and then make the appropriate application for today. The first one is found in verses 1 through 7. And I'll tell you at the outset what the principle is that we're looking for in these verses so you can look for it as we read it. But in verses 1 through 7, we see this. Being a godly person opens the floodgate for moral decisions. Look at what happens here. Now, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had was put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessings of the Lord the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus, he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife, casting longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. Notice this. Joseph was a godly person. Now you might say, well, how old was he when all of this happened? Genesis 37 and verse 2 says he was 17 years old when at the particular time when he was sold into slavery. We don't know how long after he got there that these events happened, but we do know from Genesis 41, verse 46, that he was 30 years old when he came out of prison to serve before and serve for Pharaoh of Egypt. So 17 years old, and then the 13 intervening years, somewhere in there, most likely on the front end of that, when he was a very young man. So here's a 17-year-old boy who is pulled from the rearing, the mentorship, and the training that he is receiving in his household. 17 years old. Are you ready to leave the mentoring, to leave the training, to leave the protection of your home, to go into an environment where it's going to be tested to see? 17's pretty young. And here Joseph is in that environment where now his moral framework is going to be put to the test. You know, I say being a godly person opens the floodgates. If you're not a moral person, you don't deal with a lot of moral dilemmas in life. You don't have those fights in your conscience typically where you're deciding between right and wrong and what the implications are going to be if you make this choice versus what they're going to be if you make this choice. You just do what you want to do. And you really don't have any conscious convictions about the wrongness of it. I'm sure young people could attest to the behavior of your peers in school. And you look at some of the things they do and think, how do you even think that is okay? The truth is, they really don't, probably. They don't think about whether it's okay or not. Because too many times, there's no one in their life helping them develop that framework that is based upon God's word that's going to help them make decisions that are sound and true according to the word of God. But if you have biblical morals and you step out into the world, it's literally going to be like the floodgate opened, because the world is going to offer you all of these choices and possibilities and options, and you're going to have to evaluate them based upon what you've been taught by godly people who love you, or what you have learned in your Bible classes, or what you have learned through your own study. It's evident here that Joseph was a godly person, and God is blessing the one whom he is serving because of the relationship that Joseph had with God. You might expect that being in a right relationship with God will eliminate all of those troubles and struggles. I mean, if you've set your mind and your purpose on serving God, then it seems like, you know, just be kind of like floating down the river, not having to put forth any effort. But it's not like that at all. There's a reason why the New Testament writers describe being a Christian as a fight and as a battle and as a warfare, because it is. Every day when the floodgate is opened and you have to make decisions that are based upon biblical morals. In fact, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 says, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. I mean, we can expect it. And so it doesn't make a lot of sense to, you know, when you have to deal with these situations in life, to kick the dirt and say, I don't understand why God is allowing me to be pressured and why I'm being tested in life. Just expect it. Because it comes with being a Christian. You're going to be tested in this life. And Joseph was in a great place. And he had been put there under evil means and purposes. But God had blessed him, and now he's serving to the capacity that the one over him has just turned it all over to him. Said, you take care of it. The only thing I'm going to be concerned about is the food on my table. What a great place to be. And I can expect and imagine that he was happy there. Life was going well until his master's wife put a challenge and a temptation before him. Life will go well with you at times. And then Satan will put before you opportunities to just disrupt everything. I remember elementary school, what I can remember of that was pretty easy going. Middle school, no issues. But I wasn't ready for high school. I was not ready for what I was going to have to deal with there. The language that was coming out of kids' mouths and the pressure to be like them, the things that they would put into their bodies and the pressure that went along with whether you be like them or whether you stand out like a sore thumb and be different. Are you ready for that? Are you ready to be pulled away from your training environment and stuck into an environment where the floodgates of moral decisions are going to be upon you? You need to be ready. You need to get there, and you need to remember from Joseph's example that it's coming. The floodgate is going to open at some point, and you're going to have a barrage of opportunities to make decisions. You need to be ready to make the right ones. Here's the second principle. It's found in verses 8 and 9. And this is great when you think about it. God has already determined what is right and what is wrong. Look at how Joseph perceives that in these verses. Verse 8, but he refused and he said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he had to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you were his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph knew already that to follow through with her temptation was wrong. He already knew that one of the choices in this situation was sinful. That goes back to the moral framework that had already been established in his mind. If you or I operate in life under the philosophy of, well, I'm just going to figure it out when I get there, you are way behind. And you and I, we will fall flat on our faces over and over and over again if we don't prepare to know what is right and what is wrong. He knew God's will, and he respected it. God has spoken. And it's not with me or with you to try to rationalize and decide, well, maybe these circumstances are such that there's another solution. I'm sure there were plenty of reasons to think about this very carefully and what was going to happen if he told that lady no. But when you know God has already determined what is right or wrong, you don't have to go to that place of trying to decide what's going to happen if I say yes or what's going to happen if I say no. You just stay right there with God said no. And that's what I need to respect and honor. Today, God has spoken to every area and every matter of life that you and I will find ourselves in, especially when it comes to making morally right decisions, whatever it is. He said it in a few different ways in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. If I want to know how to come into the assembly of the saints and worship God, he's told me how to do that. If I want to know how to interact with an individual of the opposite sex, he's already told me about that and you about that. If I want to know how to engage in relationships with my peers in environments that aren't under the influence of spiritual thinking, he's told me how to do that. He's spoken very clearly about the right and the wrong of the things that you and I will engage in life. And if you're not right now aware of what that truth is on a particular matter, here's the book. Here's the instruction manual. In all scripture, Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16, is inspired. If you want to know what God had to say about it, it's right here. All scripture is inspired of God. And it's profitable. You could go to a bookstore and the shelves will be lined with books. And there are sections that talk about what it's like to be a teenager and what kind of principles you should use to make moral decisions in your life. And there may be some good things in those books, but there is no guarantee that they're profitable. But here, you have the guarantee from God that this instruction manual is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in life, that the man of God may be complete, furnished through and through unto every good work. If I want to do right by God, then I can go to the book that he has given me that's inspired. It is profitable for my life today, regardless of what my age is. 15 years old, 14, 13, 12, parents rearing children younger than that, 18, 19, however, 20, 30, whatever. It is a book that is adaptable to my age and my situations, and it is profitable for my understanding so that I can know how to make good decisions that reflect the morality that God wants me to live by. That needs to be the roadmap in your mind so that when you find yourself in these situations, you don't try to understand it in terms of the surroundings and the particulars of that situation. You need to remember God has already spoken whether it's right or wrong. I need to go back to him and see what he said about it. Thirdly, in verses 10 through 15, watch for this. Situations and circumstances do not change wrong to right. Look at what takes place here. So it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day. This wasn't just an isolated incident. Day by day she spoke to him that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house was inside, that she called him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand, and he fled, and he ran outside. And so it was, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, see, he has brought into us this Hebrew to mock us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside. Lies, lies. All of it was a lie. But is that going to matter in the eyes of the people who are going to judge this situation in its immediate context and determine who they believe? Are they going to believe their master's wife? Are they going to believe this servant boy who's working in his house? You know, there are a lot of things going on right here that Joseph could have thought about and rationalized and said, look, I'm going to have to think of something real quick. You know, do I run back over there and say, okay, all right, I don't want to get into trouble. You know, I don't want what's going to happen to me if I don't give in to your pressure. Or maybe he could have rationalized all of that beforehand. Here is the one to whom I'm responsible, who has probably the power of life and death in his hand. If his wife just makes an accusation against me, if I don't give in to this pressure, it might cost me my life. You see, Joseph could have rationalized a reason to give in to the temptation and the situation. Maybe he could have said, just this once, just one time. How many people who are in addictive behaviors today began with that mindset and that mentality? Just once. That'll get her off my back. It'll maintain my reputation as a young man, and it'll keep me out of trouble. Here I am in this rich man's house. I'm serving at his will. He's put me in charge of everything he has. Who could have asked for a better situation than this as a young man? Again, look at where he's at, not even 30 years old. This is a lifetime opportunity. This is the only chance I'll get to be where I'm at right now. If I let this go south, I'm going to get fired. I'm going to be excluded. I'm not trying to drag this out, but this is all of the rationalizing that young people go through today in trying to decide whether or not to give in to the pressures that they face. Just one time. This is a lifetime opportunity. If I don't give in to this, I will be excluded from my peer group. Nobody will talk to me. Nobody will want anything to do with me. They'll call me names. They'll laugh at me just once. But that's not what he did. He literally ran. And you and I should do the same thing. To get to higher ground. I spent this past week in the Florida Keys. Not a whole lot of land there. And in the back of my mind, I kept thinking about all those little earthquakes that were happening in that part of the world, south of there, but the effects of it were reaching there. And you know, when there's an earthquake, there are aftershocks, and there can be a wave of water generated that could pass right over that little body of land. And that was back there. I tried not to let that ruin my trip, but it was back there in my mind. And I thought, you have to get to higher ground if something like that happens. But you know, there, a place where there's just a two-lane highway, you could just forget getting to higher ground. You're going down if it happens. What are you talking about? Too many times when we're in situations where we have to make a moral decision, we wait till the water is upon us before we try to get to higher ground. It's too late. He didn't stand there and say, look, this is a bad idea. We're both going to get in trouble. He didn't sit there and say, okay, well, just one time and then will you let it go or will you not tell anybody about it? He ran. You and I are not strong enough to stand toe-to-toe with the devil and try to beat his temptations one-on-one. You got to run. Joseph recognized that, and he got out of there. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22 to flee youthful lust. Flee them. Run from them. And then he talked in the latter part of that verse about serving God out of a pure heart. A pure heart will lead us to run from the temptations that face us in this life. Situations and circumstances do not change wrong from right. To write. You cannot rationalize the sin of it and the danger of it away. You can't do that. You just have to run from it. Number four, in verses 16 through 20, watch for this. Doing right is often labeled with a high price tag. So she kept his garment until her master came home. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, the Hebrew servant whom you brought in to us came in to me to mock me, so it happened as I lifted up my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and he fled outside. And it was when his master heard the words which his wife had spoke to him, saying, your servant did to me after this manner, that his anger was aroused. And then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. What a high price tag. He literally went from the top to the bottom in just an instant. in a moment of time where he had to make a decision on the spot between right or wrong, his moral framework led him to make a decision to flee that situation, which was the right thing to do, but the price tag on that decision was enormous. But he chose the path of right regardless of the cost. There are a lot of things you and I look at on the shelves and stores, and we might want them, but we say, we're drawn to it, but we say, I can't get that. It costs too much. The price is too high. But how often do you and I think about those situations in life ahead of time when Satan puts before us those decisions? How often do we evaluate them based upon the price? Not what I think it might actually cost me, but what it says it will cost. Because I might be able to take that item to the counter and bargain and say, let's reduce the price. So, you know, it doesn't sting as much. You can't bargain with sin. It's going to cost what it cost. And often it costs even more than what's on the label. He lost his job. He lost respect. He lost freedom. He lost the place where God had put him. Now, that's not actually what happened, but it looked that way. It looked like he had lost everything. And when people in your life put before you things that you know are wrong, and you are trying to make the decision of whether or not to do it and what the cost of it is, that cost may be losing friends, which, by the way, are not very good friends to begin with. It might cost us a career, but I'd rather lose my career than my soul. It might cost us opportunities for riches and success in this life, but what is that if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? What is it? It's better to just go into life as a child of God expecting that there will be high price tags on the decisions that I make when I make the right decisions. And number 5, in verses 21 through 23, as Joseph's situation shows us, you can never go wrong by always choosing right. Look at them. But the Lord was with Joseph, and he showed him mercy. He gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. He's in prison, but Potiphar's wife is not there. The keeper of the prison committed to Joseph hand all the prisoners who were in the prison, whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. He was forsaken by his master. He's forsaken by his master's wife. He was forsaken by all the other men who served in his master's house. He was forsaken by everyone except God. And that's all that really mattered. Joseph refused to let God down, and God refused to let Joseph down. If you and I stand for what is right in our decision making in this world, if we don't let God down, he will not let us down. Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12 record where Jesus said, "Blessed are you when men reproach you, persecute you, say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Decision making, the morality of it. Just again, being a godly person opens the floodgates for moral decisions. You can expect that. But God has already determined what is right and wrong. We just need to go see what he said about it. Situations and circumstances do not change wrong into right. Let me give you an example. In high school, when you get to the latter years of that particular period of your life, there are going to be a lot of opportunities thrown at you that you had not experienced heretofore. There may be activities after football games, whereat, or often, drugs and alcohol. It may be the special parties that juniors and seniors enjoy, like proms and dances and things of that nature. You will be around people who have the ability to drive and the freedom and liberty to do whatever they want to because their parents don't care about them. Or you may have the ability to drive and go and do whatever you please without the oversight of any authority figures in your life. There are going to be tons of opportunities for you to get into things that are not good for you. Those situations, once-in-a-lifetime opportunities. You don't get to do high school again. You don't get to do prom again. You don't get to do the dances again. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. Right is right, and wrong is wrong. Again, doing right is often labeled with a high price tag. You reap what you sow, the Bible says. One of my favorite lines from Johnny Ramsey when he would preach was, he was talking about young people. He said, they'll go out on the weekend and sow their wild oats and then come to worship on Sunday praying for a crop failure. It won't work that way. We reap what we sow. And the price tag is huge. If you take the path of sin and immorality. But you can never go wrong by doing the right thing. You might miss out on a lot in life, but being a faithful child of God will not cause you to give up anything that is good for you. It won't. You never go wrong by doing what is right. The record of Joseph in Potiphar's house is a powerful lesson on moral decision making that applies to us regardless of our age today. It is a standard for today by which we ought to make decisions, whether young people or older people. Regardless, we can apply this same framework to our lives and live good, wholesome, holy, influential lives to the glory of God. And may He bless us in our efforts to do that, just as He blessed Joseph in his efforts to do the same. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, you need to obey the gospel. You need to make the right decision tonight to put Jesus Christ on in baptism, to become a servant of God, one determined to develop and live a life that is framed by the morality and godliness that is found in God's holy word. Through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism for the remission of your sins, you can become a Christian, forgiven of your sins, ready to walk in a way that would honor and glorify God. And we would love to help you do that tonight, if that's your desire. If you have any need at all that we can help you with, we hope you'll come as we stand and sing.